Well, good morning. If you were here last week, you'll see there's an improvement this week in the PowerPoint. There was a couple of people who came up to me afterwards and they said, look, if you're going to do that, please supply new reading glasses so that I can see it, because it was so small. It's a delight to be here this morning. And as you can see, we're going to talk about doubt, dissatisfaction, decision, compromise, and defamation. And it's all under the heading, that's the detail, of having to deal with temptation. And if you remember last week when we began, we started, we were using the text in Luke chapter 4, in the first three verses, when Jesus faced temptation. We all face it, do we not? And I thought when Joanne, is she still here or did she go out? When she had that last worship song, Speak, O Lord, I thought the lyrics of that particular song, that chorus, would be wonderful just to have in your hands and in my hands, because it will help us deal with those matters and respond in an affirmative way of how we need to follow Christ. And so we're going to continue talking about what we were talking about last week. And I want to read again those verses in Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Well, you can well imagine that. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, then tell this stone to become bread. Well, what I do know from that, how it works, I'm learning a few things this morning. No one is immune from temptation. There is no vaccine you can get. There is no remedy available from any pharmacy that you can go to that somehow is going to insulate you from temptation. A number of weeks ago, I was in Phoenix, Arizona at a church leaders conference. And in the morning, one of the mornings, I sat in the hotel in the dining area and had breakfast with a friend, a colleague that I had in ministry that I had known for a number of years. And after he went up to the buffet and came back to the table with his food, he sat down at the table. And then out of his backpack, he took a little plastic bag. And he opened that little plastic bag and poured out on his plate the largest array of pills and vitamins and supplements that I have ever seen anybody take in my life. I mean, it was like having a jar of Smarties or a big jar of peanut M&Ms or whatever. I looked at that and I turned around and I said to him, and you won't know who he is, so I can use his first name. I said, Bill, what on earth are all those pills for? Well, he went on for 3 or 4 minutes and talked about the various physical and I thought maybe mental ailments that he had and how that all of these pills would help him remain healthy. Well, there's nothing that we can do that will enable us to be immune from temptation. Hey, how about that? It worked. And so what we learned, this specific time of testing of Jesus had two purposes. First of all, as we learned last week, it was a test of his humanity. Secondly, it was a test of his deity. And then I came up with this statement that helps us put those things together. As God, our Lord was not able to sin, because that would have been a violation of his holy nature and his character. But as man, he was able not to sin. Last week, we talked about the temptation to doubt. This week, we're going to talk about the temptation. Hang on. We're going to get it here. The temptation to be dissatisfied. There we go. Satan also tries to turn his attention away from Christ's mission focus to an assimilation and a dissatisfaction with his circumstances. First of all, it was a temptation to doubt, if you remember. If you are the Son of God. Just as Satan will come to you and say, well, if you really are one of God's children, why are you going through these circumstances? And what he is suggesting to Jesus is that Jesus ought to be dissatisfied with his circumstances, and if he's unhappy with them, well, why don't you change them? After all, aren't you the Son of God? Then if you are, change your circumstances. Why should you, of all people, undergo such privation and discomfort any longer? If you are the Son of God, don't you have the power to make these stones into bread? Well, why don't you do that? Why deny yourself any longer and continue with this foolishness of submitting yourselves to the laws and limitations of an ordinary human being? Isn't that too confining for the creator of the universe? Well, have you ever been tempted or dissatisfied with your circumstances? I guess there's something I'm not doing quite right, but I'm getting there. You know, when I look at that picture, I think, I wonder what on earth is going through her mind. Here's a beautiful little gift box. There's a bouquet of flowers. She's got her mobile phone there, but she doesn't seem to be very happy. I kind of figure that there's something going on, and she is dissatisfied somehow with the circumstances in her life. Well, let's think about a couple of others who didn't like their circumstances. The first of all is Jonah, and he's a good example for us to consider. What do we know about Jonah and his circumstances? What we do know when we read the scripture is that he just didn't like what he was going through. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and said, go to the great city Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. You see, what we learn from that is Jonah somehow didn't like his job. He didn't like his calling. And yet, here is a man who was called by God both to be a preacher and to be a prophet. We have to assume that he knew something of what it was like to have deep fellowship with God. He knew his word. He recognized his voice. He was cognizant of God's leading. And he had an understanding of what God's plan was for his life. My, wouldn't you like to have it that clear all the time? I know I would. Here's a man who both knew God and who clearly understood what God's will was and what God's direction was in his life. But he wasn't happy. He was dissatisfied, that temptation. And from this, we learn the following. Jonah didn't like his major responsibilities that were in his job description. Well, how about that? And I have to assume that he really didn't like his job at all. Secondly, Jonah had obviously lost the conviction related to his calling, and his enthusiasm for his job had all but gone. He was in a true midlife crisis. Then Jonah no longer enjoyed seeing the fruit of his labor. And this is what it says. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. I'm sorry for the confusion on this. And isn't that what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall, fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were generous and that you were a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. I mean, that's tragic, is it not? Here he was sent as God's messenger, God's prophet, somebody to give the word of God to people who were opposed to God and who were filled with rebellion and iniquity. And God said, you have to go and tell them that what I'm going to do if they don't mend their ways. And in the end, Jonah did that, and those people turned, and this is his end. I find that astounding. It's hard to imagine that anybody could be like that. And then his circumstances had lost their meaning, and to him it was futile to continue as a prophet and to be a preacher. The second example that I would like us to consider is the story of Elimelech and Naomi. They lived in Bethlehem, and it's an interesting place. It was only about 8 kilometers from Jerusalem, and the name Bethlehem means a place of bread, which refers to the unusual fertility and its ability to produce produce. They were Ephrathites, and it suggests that there may have been some prestige or special social standing associated with being a member of this clan. The family of Elimelech were a family of substantial means, both in money, in real estate holdings, in investments, in social standing. And they lived in the very picturesque, fertile valley just a short distance from the Jewish center of political and religious freedom, Jerusalem. They enjoyed all the benefits and the tranquility of Bethlehem, and yet they were close to the busy metropolitan life of the big city. It's a bit like if we had the opportunity or could afford to live in Fort Langley and get one of those, what has now become a very expensive area, one of those beautiful residences in this quaint little community, and yet living just an hour away from the metropolis of downtown Vancouver, just 5 minutes away from Stanley Park. And you think, my, oh my, couldn't get any better than that. And Elimelech and Naomi, they had all of the means to enhance their lifestyle with all the contemporary creature comforts. They could have enjoyed living among the people of God in the land of promise. They were in the place where God had both promised provision and protection. But at that time, Bethlehem was going through a period of temporary trial, and they didn't like it. This is what it says. And in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and 2 sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab, and they lived there. So what do we learn from this? We learn that Naomi and Elimelech, they didn't like living in Bethlehem when the economy turned south and went into recession. It was okay when things were prospering, when the economy was up, when employment was strong, when real estate prices were going through the roof, where farm prices were well above government support levels. But when the economy turned south, they weren't happy living in the down cycle. Secondly, they had no enduring commitment, obviously, to the people of God. For if they did, why would they leave their people and go and live among the Moabites? They lost sight of God's plan and God's purpose for his people and his promise to care for them. And as far as Naomi and Elimelech were concerned, the bright lights of Las Vegas, Moab, and its underlying appeal to them was so much better. The grass was definitely better on the other side of the fence. They never thought about the grass that still needed to be mowed. They overlooked that. They were independently wealthy. They could choose to do whatever they wanted. It's obvious, but clearly in the scripture, that Elimelech was a strategic planner. He was goal-orientated. But sadly, Hebrew culture, religious training, and schooling were not priorities, neither for he nor those in the life of his family. And so there is no evidence at all in the text. And that's why I suggested that song that Joanne had us sing at the end, Speak, O Lord, would be so appropriate. Because here, there's nothing to suggest that Elimelech and Naomi at all were people of prayer who consulted God on any of the major decisions, let alone minor ones in their lives. And that's why that chorus is a challenge. If we follow that, we are going to consult God. And whilst Jonah was going through a midlife crisis that became visible to all when he was dissatisfied with his circumstances, Elimelech and Naomi were your regular contemporary materialists, not unlike people today, who made what they considered to be the most prudent and significant, wise, material, self-gratifying decisions in all that they did. Well, what about us? What do we do? There we go. So what does it say in the book of Philippians? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the promise is the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Elimelech and Naomi, they knew nothing of that. That wasn't the practice in their life. And we'll learn in a few moments what happened to them. And then in Hebrews 13:5, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Obviously, Elimelech and Naomi, they had a love for possessions. They had a love for wealth. They had a love for material security. But God says, be content with what you have. Why? Because God has said, never will I leave you, and I will never abandon you or forsake you. And that was his promise to the people of Israel. The people of Israel who lived in the land of promise, among the people of promise, God said he would provide for them and he would protect them even in the down cycle. Elimelech and Naomi, they not only didn't like their situation, they wanted to make decisions for themselves. And so they were dissatisfied. And it's an interesting observation, is it not? First of all, last week we talked about the temptation to doubt. Now we've just talked about the temptation to be dissatisfied. Thirdly, there is the temptation to make our own decisions. What would Jesus do? What could he have done? Well, it's rather obvious, isn't it? After all, he is still the Son of God. He could simply have commanded those stones to turn into bread. Or, as we could imagine, he could have just looked at the stones and said, hey, I prefer a prime rib dinner with a baked potato and all the fixings. I'd like a garden salad with some blue cheese dressing. I want some sautéed mushrooms on the side. And oh, by the way, on a side plate, maybe you could give me a sautéed Nova Scotia lobster. That would just kind of set it off. That would have been easy for him to do. After all, he was the Creator, the Son of God, and Satan knew it. Just speak the word. However, Jesus doesn't do it. It would have been wrong for him to satisfy his hunger and remove his starvation in this manner. And so he unconditionally repels the temptation. He had been brought into the wilderness under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and he knew that at the right time he will be led out of the wilderness, and at that time he will acquire all of the things that he could wish for to provide sustenance for his bodily needs. You see, where God guides, and if he guides you and he guides me, he does provide. He will never take us down a pathway for which we will neither be equipped, where we will neither be prepared, nor we will be provided for. And Jesus knows that his Father's will for him at this time is that he should be foodless and famished for his trial in the wilderness. He knows that in his own time, he will see to it that he receives all that he needs. And until the Spirit leads him thus, he is not going to leave the wilderness, and much less abuse his divine gifts and capabilities to make bread or a sumptuous dinner out of the stones at his command. He voluntarily had taken upon himself the form of a man, and in so doing, he accepted the limitations of his humanity. And to make those stones into food for his own need would have been to relinquish his subjection to humanity and thereby give up God's plan of redemption. Such an act of insubordination to the Father's will would certainly have had far-reaching consequences, not just then, but for us today. Was his decision the right one? Of course it was. And we need to be careful about the decisions that we make. For the consequences have much more enduring and extenuating effect than what we have before us today. There are all kinds of things that we are confronted with which we have to make a decision. We ponder them, just like this young woman in the picture. We figure out, just like Naomi and Elimelech, what can I do next? What is the best thing that I can do? But we have to consult God. We may have it within our power and capability to change our circumstances, just as Jesus did in the wilderness. But even though we have that capability, it doesn't necessarily make it right for us to do so. The Word of God instructs us clearly, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't put it on a clipboard like that young woman did and try to figure out what you think is the best. In all your ways, acknowledge him. It says, and he will make your paths straight. He will direct your paths. And so let's go back and let's take a further look at the two examples from the Old Testament. First of all, Jonah. What did he do? He decided it was time to quit his job, take on a career change. After all, what would any person going through a midlife crisis do? We're told in the scripture what he planned to do and what his decisions were. First of all, instead of going down to Nineveh, as the Lord had instructed him, Jonah thought, man, I would rather go to Tarshish. And we have to assume that in his mind, at least, he tendered his resignation as both a preacher and a prophet. Probably had another career in mind, something else he could do in Tarshish. We don't know what it was. But he thought about, well, how about a boat trip, a cruise on the Mediterranean? That was much more preferable to a road trip to Nineveh anyway. And he thought of the salt air, the warm Mediterranean breeze, and it must have just lifted his spirit. Whatever he did, he didn't want to confront the wicked people of Nineveh anymore. Give me a safe haven away from all those people, the like of those that lived there. It'll be so much easier, he thought, to be spiritual when I don't have to associate with them. He was a discriminating racist. That's what he was, quite bluntly. It was abysmal. He had had enough of that, and it was time to throw in the towel. Let someone else step into the breach. I've put in my time, Jonah saying. I've done all I need to do. And now it's time for somebody else to be at the beck and call of God to do his work. The prophetic evangelism, as far as Jonah was concerned, had now become a risky business. What about the woke movement? What about the pro-choice advocates or the extreme liberals that could threaten my life? Think of the danger of my life. Better I quit while there's still time. I don't want to be a forerunner. Eons of time ago, before Charlie Kirk, and he was tired of the responsibility and he wanted an easier lifestyle. Well, do you see parallels to that today? What do you think of Jonah's decision? What were the results of his decision? Oh, yes, he had the temptation to be dissatisfied, but then he had the temptation to make the decisions himself, and that's what he did. So what were the consequences of it? Have you thought about it? First of all, he walked out of fellowship with God. He was a man who was a preacher and a prophet. He heard God's voice. God explicitly told him what to do, and he walked away from all that. He forsook God's plan for his life. He headed in the wrong direction. He brought about the judgment of God and upon himself and the people that were in that ship and all of their possessions. He caused the loss of other people's goods. He endangered the lives of others. He brought disgrace upon the faith as a result of his own disobedience. And he was humbled before God and before man, and he had to admit his guilt and his sin. That was the consequence of not consulting God in his decision and making the decision on his own. He went from a Mediterranean cruise to Tarshish to an unprecedented excursion in the belly of a great fish with no porthole to look out of and no deck to sit out on as they traveled the Mediterranean shores. I mean, think about it. He endured the horrific experience of being in the chasm of a great fish's belly. And I think he had a new understanding of what the black hole of darkness really felt like. And then he had to endure the pain of God turning his hardened heart around, and God's discipline, yes, can be painful. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And imagine this, what happened to Jonah? He's on this Mediterranean cruise in a transportation vehicle that he hadn't planned on, and then all of a sudden, he's vomited out of the belly of that great fish and up onto the shore. I bet he was looking around, has anybody got a wet wipe around here? I need some big time. And then there's Naomi and Elimelech. What about them? What decisions did they make? As they discussed it together, they weighed the pros and the cons. They made the best economic plan they could come up with in the circumstances, and they decided that they were going to implement it. So what were their decisions? Pick up and leave Bethlehem, at least until the famine or the recession is over. Go and live in Moab, where things would be so much more prosperous, and we could enjoy the good life until it's time for us to return and things are better back in Bethlehem. There's no point in staying home in Bethlehem during this time, because things are probably only going to get worse. Plan to return at a later date, economically better off than those people who decided to stay in the place of God's promise and provision. It would teach their two sons that if you take control of your circumstances, you're going to fare so much better than those who just leave it to fate. Don't take this religious fervor of self-denial or participation in the I surrender all club too seriously, because you'll never be able to enjoy the good things that life has to offer. Better to follow the enthusiasm of the health and wealth group or those name it and claim it folks. They look like their prosperity plan is so much easier and so much better. God gives man a brain, Elimelech's suggesting, and we need to use it. Weigh the pros and the cons. Do the research before you make your decisions. Evaluate all of the factors. Then go for it. And presumably, he and Naomi sat down with their two sons and said, hey, sons, your mom and I have done some considerable research to see what's really best for us during this time. And so we just think it's much better if we go off to Moab. It's going to be a great life there. You're going to enjoy it. And so they choose to move among an idolatrous group of people that were worshippers of Chemos and who practiced child sacrifice. These were people who were excluded from fellowship with the people of Israel. What a dismal testimony they had to their sons. And so they forsook the acceptance of God's promise and God's care, and they left the land of promise. And from an economic standpoint, their decision didn't really seem to be all that bad. After all, wasn't it better for the family? But did they ask God about it? Philippians 4:19 says, and God will supply all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So what were the results of Elimelech and Naomi's decision? You know that things didn't turn out so well for Jonah. He wasn't sitting on the deck looking out through a porthole after having a sumptuous evening meal in a cruise liner. No. What were the results of the decision of Elimelech and Naomi? Well, first of all, their two sons married Moabite women. Elimelech and the two sons subsequent all died in Moab. Naomi became a widow, and with the death of their two sons, there was no one left to care for her. Naomi was left without fellowship. She was left without family. She was bereft of any financial support, and spiritual poverty was the experience of all. Where could she ever go to find help in Moab? They lost their income. They lost their real estate. They lost their wealth through the wrong choice because they never consulted God and never depended on him, and they weren't willing to allow God to show them what to do. And the result was all of their testimony, if they had had one, was gone. And their faith was brought into disrepute. And people would say, well, you know, God doesn't care for his own. Naomi, look what happened. And the sad refrain of this experience is found in Ruth 1:21. Naomi says, I went out full, but when I turned back to God, God in his faithfulness has brought me back home again. Empty. Empty. No husband, no sons, no daughters, no wealth, lost everything. She was a widow. And maybe this morning you feel like changing your job. Maybe you've been part of this church for a while and you feel like leaving this church and going to another one. Maybe you want to leave your home, leave the city, leave college you're enrolled in, leave friendships that you have and pursue new ones. The temptation that the enemy comes to destroy and disrupt your life. We need to seek the will of God concerning our situation. Make it a very serious matter of prayer, because as you seek his will concerning your circumstance and your circumstance, your vocation, your church fellowship, your environment, even your vacation, he will reveal to you what he wants. And if before the Lord you know that those circumstances which are unique to you at this present time, because they are felt by you, and they are those which you know have been ordained by God for you and are part of his will and his plan for you and your family at this time, even if it's a very difficult time, as it was for Jesus in the wilderness, then don't try to change those circumstances and make a decision on your own, even though it may well be within your power to do so, and your intellect says, well, there's something smarter that I could do. You see, Jesus willingly took upon himself the form of man. He subjected himself to the humanity at the Father's bidding. And to do anything other than what was instructed by his Father would have been an act of insubordination to the will of the Father, and he refuses to do that. Jesus' reply to the devil is this. And it's a quotation from Deuteronomy 8. And Deuteronomy 8:3 says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone. And that's what Jesus said to Satan. But by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And what Jesus is saying to Satan, using the word of God, is that both he and every other human being, for that matter, is dependent not upon bread, but upon ultimately upon God, who is both the giver and the supporter of life. It wasn't that bread was wrong, but making of it there and then in the wilderness would have been wrong. And the reference from the book of Deuteronomy reminds us that we are dependent upon God for everything. Just like Elijah, if you remember the story. How did Elijah get fed? God provided ravens, crows, to come and give him pieces of bread. I remember a number of years ago living in Southern California and going through, I'll call it more of an impoverished period financially. Living off the smell of an oily rag for a period of time. And I remember walking out into the backyard, and just as I walked outside, something fell in front of me. And I looked down, and here, I couldn't believe it was a fish stick. And I looked up into there, and then a bird had just flown over. And it obviously it had the fish stick in its mouth, fell out of its beak, and right there in front of it, instantly, I was reminded of how God provided for Elijah. And I thought, Lord, why? Why would I even doubt that you would provide? Yes, this is a difficult circumstance. Maybe I could change it. But no, I need to keep on trusting you. And that's what we need to do. Jesus replied. Jesus replied. He said, it was after Jesus and the disciples, Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and they came and said, you know, come on, we've got to go to KFC or we've got to go to McDonald's. We've got to go and get something to eat. And Jesus says, look, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him that sent me. It's not time to going off to a restaurant. More important that I'm sharing and speaking and addressing the spiritual needs in the life of a lost woman. And the parallel passage to Luke chapter 4 is in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. And at the end of the temptation, and we've only dealt with one of the temptations in Luke chapter 4. We haven't had time to go through all the others because in that one, we've talked about the temptation to doubt, the temptation to be dissatisfied, the temptation to make decisions on our own, and so forth. But at the end of it all, it says that when the temptation of Jesus was complete, look at what it says. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. Imagine what that was like. Now, that's not a picture out in the wilderness. I don't know where Jesus was taken. Was he taken to a banquet hall when the angels attended to him? I bet he had the most sumptuous feast that you could ever imagine. It would have brought new meaning to things like angel food cake, celestial gleanings tea, chocolate divine. The angels attended to him. And you see, it's not material interest, but the relationship that we have with God that is most important. And he commands us in Matthew 6, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all of those things will be added unto you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself, and each day has enough trouble of its own. And so, are you willing to trust God? Are you willing to surrender your decisions to him and find out what he would like you to do? Because he will provide for you in a very similar way that as the angels came and ministered to Jesus. I can just imagine that while they may not be true angels, there are angels that can come and minister to us, unseen people who will help us. And if you're familiar with Chi and Grace Chan, who are part of this church, that happens to be their eldest son and two of their grandchildren there being served a sumptuous feast. I just wanted to illustrate that God can provide and God can take care of them. And maybe you think, well, that's a little far-fetched. How about that? Danny decided that he'd better have his wife join with them in some kind of a feast. You see, God does care, and God will provide. And these are just funny little pictures that I created through AI to help us understand that God will come alongside, and he will look after you. Yes, it's so easy to be tempted to doubt, tempted to be dissatisfied, tempted to make our own decisions. But I want to tell you something. On the screen that came up at the beginning, I had entitled it Doubts, Dissatisfaction, Decision, and Defamation. When we choose to go our own path, when we know that God loves us as his child, we defame the majesty of God who loves us and who is our Heavenly Father. Don't do that. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray together. And as I conclude, as I lead you in closing in prayer, we're going to give thanks for the meal that's upstairs immediately following. I'm hungry. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are grateful this morning that in simple terms, you can help us understand some things that we do need to learn and need to apply from our lives as a result of taking a look at the temptation that you allowed your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, to go through in the wilderness. Thank you that he was willing, having taken on human form, he was willing to set aside his ability as your son, as God, very God himself, to selfishly use his ability for his own needs at that time of desperate physical need, because he wanted to follow your plan. And so help us to understand from that example how we too can surrender ourselves and our will to you. Yes, we know that we are going to be tempted, that there are times when, because of circumstances, we do doubt. There are times when we are dissatisfied and with the particular situation, and we can feel like, well, we've got the smarts, we can decide to do something different. But Father, we ask this morning, would you please prompt us by your Spirit and through your word to draw us to yourself, so that we will come to you in consultation and allow you to direct our paths. And so, our Father, we thank you this morning for those that we will, we'll just call them the angels who have prepared the meal for us that we're going to enjoy as we conclude and go upstairs and fellowship together. Thank you for your provision, reminding us that once more you have provided our daily bread to meet our physical needs and to meet our needs for relational times together. And we thank you for that. We ask your blessing as we commit it to you through the wonderful name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.